The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. Every few weeks or so, I send out a list of prayer requests to a prayer group that I have gathered together to pray for our ministries here in Ann Arbor and Howell. And lately, I've been doing that a little bit more frequently, feeling the need for God's blessing and help in the ministry here with all the things that are going on. One of the folks that I frequently send those prayer lists to is Pastor Steve Anderson. Some of you remember him from years gone by. The first time I met him was probably 1999 or 2000 when he came for a missions conference here. And he was out of Togo, West Africa, and then was ministering in different places. Began doing furlough replacement for Baptist World Mission. And he wants, every time I communicate with him, he wants me to give my greetings to the church and is thankful for Fellowship Bible Church and the fact that we pray for them. I trust some of you do pray for them. I try to whenever I get their prayer updates or hear from them. The reason I'm saying all of this is to say that Brother Anderson recently sent out an email with a link to a video in it that actually a series of videos that Baptist World Mission has put together to encourage the church in its task of global missions. He is featured in one of those videos. It's just a short one. It's a couple of minutes long. And so I'd like to show that to you because both it's Brother Anderson, but also I think it's going to connect very nicely with what we say this morning. So I'm going to ask Dwayne if he will start that for us, and we'll see what Pastor Anderson has to say about missions.
The individual members of a missionary supporting churches are of critical importance to the missionary's life and his ministry. In fact, the layman in his supporting churches should consider their role in the missionary endeavor with the same gravity as the missionary considers his role. Therefore, the involvement of a layman with the missionary's family needs to start with his involvement in his local church's missions program. But what we're talking about today has the potential to take the missionary cooperative to a whole different level. We're talking about a layman's family developing a personal, intimate relationship with one missionary's family. It means that they have a working knowledge of the missionary, his life, his home, his family, his joys, his struggles. Think with me about the sacrifices necessary to develop and sustain such a relationship. It means up close and personal contact with that missionary family over an extended period of time. It means when the missionary family is in the area, that layman's family will host them in their home. It speaks of family outings that they will have together. It speaks of personal contact one-on-one between the two families. It speaks of extensive email contact. It may even ideally speak of a trip to visit the missionary and be involved in his ministry there on the field. What are the benefits of such a relationship? Well, first of all, the prayers of that family for that missionary family and his work are wonderfully informed. And now when emails arrive in the missionary's home on his computer, or mail comes to his mailbox, or packages come, it's as if those things come tailor-made for that family, because they are. That layman and his family knows the missionary family. Think about that.
Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 5, please, as we carry on with the normal program for our morning worship. Luke chapter 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it happened when he was in a certain city, and behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" Our study continues in Paul's letter to the Colossian church. If you would turn there to chapter 4, starting in verse number 7. In the video that we showed just a few moments ago, Pastor Steve Anderson brought to our attention the importance of missionary partners. And I think it's hard for us to understand how important missionary partners are unless we really at least stop and think about it. And better yet, if we practice being a partner to a missionary and be a little bit more involved than just putting some money into the plate and letting the church leadership handle the details. I'm thinking of opportunities that I've had to be with missionaries on the field in South America a couple of times, and to be able to understand that their life is not easy. They have made significant sacrifices to be in the mission work, that they don't have the kind of financial backing that they should. Many of our missionaries over half probably are under-supported. That is, their mission makes a recommendation for them to get X amount of dollars per month in support from churches, and they don't get that. Or they got that 100% level when they first went to the field, and then churches dropped off, individual donors died, and so then they are working with less. Or the exchange rate changes by a significant amount. Or inflation in their country happens like it has in Argentina about every 10 years. And so that could actually work in their favor or against them. It depends on which direction the currency goes. But missionary partners are crucial to the success of the work. We have to support them because, you know what? The target country, culture, people, group to whom they are sent did not invite them to come. You know that? In fact, in many cases, they are hostile to their being there. How do you like that? You know, it's not kind of the feeling we like to have. To have people, you know, we like rather to have friends and friendly relations and things like that instead of people opposed to your work. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about that. So I appreciate what we were able to share from Pastor Anderson there today, as it fits right in nicely with the little mini series here that I will begin in Colossians 4, 7 through 17, really, almost to the end of the chapter, but especially in verses 7 down to verse 15, where the Apostle Paul lists a number of what I will call his apostolic partners. Now, that title I have unashamedly borrowed from Pastor Sachs. I don't know that any of you might remember, but about 15 years ago he preached through this book, and he had a message on this very text of Scripture, and he titled it Apostolic Partners. And I never forgot that title for some reason. And I don't know why it stuck out to me then, but as I think about it now, the title I think captured my attention because it spoke of a number of things that are important in our Christian work. It spoke about the team effort that is necessary to carry out the gospel, gospel's great commission. It talks about fellowship in the work of the gospel, of partnership, of the precious interrelationships that are shared between, or were shared rather, between Paul and his co-workers. And I'm just bringing that up to date in my mind and saying are shared by us who are involved in ministry. It came home to me a little bit closer last week when Pastor Graham from Calvary Baptist passed away. I had visited with him just 6 days earlier on a Monday, almost 2 weeks ago now, and went over to Arbor Hospice to see him. And he was joyful, rejoicing, even though he was dying of cancer. And he, as I said to folks, died well. He gave testimony to the grace and glory of God and was looking forward to be with Christ and those that had gone before. He was not scared. He said, Christ dealt with my sins on the cross and the church. He has used the church to care for all of our physical needs and my wife and the church family and so on. And although I did not know Pastor Graham at all well, he was a pastoral partner in the ministry. He was a man who preached the Bible, and I was encouraged by his testimony, some of the things he said even there in the hospice room, encouraging and showing solidarity with us and our kind of conservative theology. And that was an encouragement to me. So precious interpersonal relationships. One of my ministry colleagues is now with the Lord. And this speaks about the personal relationships that are in the Christian faith in addition to or on top of not just doctrines and ideas and movements and abstract things of that nature. We have a special team partnership with one another in our ministry experience here and with other sister churches that make ministry enjoyable and precious and powerful because God uses multiple people to do His work. And so we have some of that as well here. And I hope by this morning's message we will see how that may increase and what the effect of it could be. Now, usually when you come to the end of a letter of Paul, you may kind of check out a little bit. Do you know that tendency? Okay, I've gotten through the body of the letter now. We'll just kind of glide through to the end. He's just giving some people's names and greetings and, you know, it's kind of, it's not too important. May I encourage you not to do that. Not to do that. Why should we preach and study this text? I give four reasons, and the fourth one I expand with 10 additional texts of Scripture that inform why we should study and preach these texts that come at the end of the letters. First of all, it is reason enough if there was no other reason. Reason enough is that it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It was inspired by God. It came from the pen of the apostle to the parchment paper without error. It is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproving, correction, and instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? To equip, to outfit, to perfect, to mature the people of God, the man of God, that he may be able to carry out God's work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So just because it's in the Bible, we should pay attention to it. You might initially say, well, it seems like kind of, you know, we've reached the climax and now we're just on the downhill trying to get to the amen at the end of the letter here. But ask yourself, why did God put that here? Not just what He said, but why is He including this here? Second reason why to preach and study this text. It's, as I've indicated already, maybe in different words, it's encouraging to see how Paul's ministry team worked together, what kind of people were on it, and how Paul loved these people. Paul was not just an apostolic automaton, not a machine. He was a human being who was invested with the love of God that God poured out in his heart through the Holy Spirit that was given to him. And he expressed that love not only back to God, but also to those that were his ministry partners. He was a real, live, normal person who had ups and he had downs. He had good days and he had bad days. He had persecutions and trials. He had victories. He had people be saved. He had people spit in his face because they didn't want to hear the gospel message. But it's encouraging to see these people that are around him, helping him in the ministry of the gospel. Thirdly, it's also informative. So it's in the Bible, number one. Number two, it's an encouragement. Number three, why do we study this? It's informative. To the historian and to the interested Christian, it shows an insight into Paul's life and circumstances. Now, let me read here the first few verses. Verse 7 says, Tychicus, and try to pronounce it that way. It's actually Tychicus in Greek, but we say Tychicus. Some I know have stumbled over this and try to say it Tychicus or something. Better Tychicus, if you will. But Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. Perhaps better we could read that, and Joshua. Just not to confuse the name there, but it is Jesus, Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, for they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, or Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So the letter is informative. Now we might wish that we could have an audio recording of what Tychicus reported to the church. Wouldn't that be nice to actually be able to hear that and hear what the Apostle Paul was going through and all the circumstances? He says, to tell you all the news about me. That would be good. But we do have some insight to it from these verses. And then finally, the fourth reason why we should study this text is that it gives us some personal examples of Christians and how they serve the gospel of Christ, the gospel cause of Christ. The Scriptures, many places, explicitly teach us that we must note good examples and do what? Follow or imitate them. Consider the following texts, if you will, with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, Paul says to the Corinthian believers, imitate me, just as, in the same way as I also imitate Christ. Now, in the earlier, just in the previous verses where this verse belongs, really, in chapter 10, he says, I'll just go back to 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew nor to the Greeks nor to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Join me and follow my example, he tells them. This is the way I live. That is the same way you should live. Perhaps even more, well, I think more pointed than that is what we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. The context here is that Paul has exhorted the Christians to many things. Immediately in the preceding verses, though, include things like pure speech, do not grieve the Spirit of God, remove bitterness and anger and wrath and evil speech from your mouth, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted and forgiving, even as God and for Christ's sake forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God. God did that, you imitate Him. Don't let that chapter boundary throw you off. God did all of that, you do the same. What He did for you in Christ is how your life should look toward others. Back to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. Scripture says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Why should they imitate Him? That's kind of a neat thing. You know how children like to imitate their parents? Here he's saying, imitate me because I'm your spiritual father, not God the Father. I'm the one who led you to Christ. Don't let all these other voices clamoring for your attention out there get your attention. They're false teachers, false apostles. Listen to the guy who brought you to Christ. You know that. You know who brought the message of salvation. So imitate me. Don't follow them. The Philippian believers were also supposed to follow his example. Just a few pages earlier in your Bible, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. If you see somebody walking in the same kind of pattern as Paul, or in other words, you see somebody walking in a biblical pattern, note those people and follow them. Why should you do that? Verse 18, because many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. We are so given to imitation, or we could say the world wants to press us into its mold so that we will imitate them. They like to be conformed to the world. And so we need to find examples to be conformed to or to follow that don't lead us down that path of worldliness, of following those who are actually enemies of the cross of Christ. This also included the mindset that Paul was not trying to obtain his own righteousness. If you look back in verse number 9 of that same chapter, he says, I want to be found in Christ. I don't want to have my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I've considered all that stuff that I had before. I had heaped that stuff up and thought it was so good. He says, it's trash. I want Christ. And I want Him alone. I want to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't gotten there yet. My mindset is I'm still pursuing it. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. Yes, the good and the bad. You can't do anything about that stuff. Confess your sins. Thank God for the victories and move on to the next thing that God has for you. Don't keep looking back. Look forward. And He says, join in following my example. Don't follow the enemies of the cross of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 9, still in Philippians. He says, the things which you learned, number 1, number 2, received, number 3, heard, and number 4, saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. If you do those things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me. The apostolic example comes up again and again. And again, I go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 to carry on with this study. And I noted there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul told the believers there, told Timothy rather, to be an example to or of the believers there. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He should not only be a model believer, he should be a model to the believers so that they can follow his example. I need to be a model believer and a model to you believers. And you have people that you need to be model believers to as well. Big, big, big responsibility. Titus chapter 2 verse 7 says the same. You can look that up another time. Move on to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. I didn't write that verse in there, but it is where we're going here. 13:7. Remember those who rule over you and who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now it appears, as if you recall in our studies here some years ago now, I guess, that we said that in verse 7, it looks like he's saying there are people who they, like former pastors and ministers, maybe who have passed off the scene, maybe who have died. Remember those people. Look at what their faith was like, and you follow that. And then, in verse 17, he talks about those that are presently ministering among you. Obey those that have the rule over you and be submissive and all of that. So there's a present example and a person there to follow, and there's some that have passed off the scene. A pastor, 1 Peter says, just a few pages forward, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 3, is supposed to be an example to his people. He's supposed to lead by example. He says in 1 Peter 5, 3, you're not allowed to be lord over those entrusted to you. You're supposed to shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers. Let me emphasize this. This is interesting. When he says serving as overseers, you can look at that phrase two ways. You can say serving as overseers, or you can say serving as overseers. You get the difference? One is, I am an overseer. The other is, I'm a servant. And it just happens that I'm serving in the capacity of overseer over this particular ministry. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but, verse 3 says, being examples to the flock. And so you lead by example is what the short form of this phrase is. You lead by example, not lordship.
Now, there are two other extended passages of Scripture that deal with this idea. One is in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, in that passage, Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders, and he starts in verse 18 all the way down to verse 35, and he basically says, look, you know what my ministry looked like. I gave you an example to follow. Now, in view of the danger of Christian ministry and what can happen to the church, wolves coming from the outside in, rising up even from your own midst, in view of all that, he says, you need to minister likewise. You need to shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse number 28. So you follow my example. You know I preached the whole counsel of God, even with tears, with working night and day, laboring, toiling, losing sleep, and giving everything I had to make sure that the gospel went out the way that it should. And then finally, we haven't even mentioned an entire chapter of the Bible that gives an example of faith. You're thinking of it now? Hebrews chapter 11. Dozens of examples of people who lived in the Old Testament era by faith, and they are our examples. They are our examples. What a blessing to think about all of those things, those models that God has left us. So why do we preach and study this text? Because it's in the Bible, it's an encouragement, it's informative, and because these men, as you turn your Bibles back to Colossians, that Paul mentions, are for us put in the Bible to be more examples so that we would know how to conduct our affairs, how we should live, to see some insight into their partnership in the gospel and think, boy, I can work that way for the gospel as well. Now, on page 2 of my notes in the middle there, you'll see the list of apostolic partners. I've listed those that occur in verses 7 through 15, or 14 rather, and there are 8 of them. They're divided into 3 groups. The first group of 2 men, Tychicus and Onesimus, are the couriers that are bearing the letter to Colossae. The second group are Paul's Jewish co-workers. So Paul does notice that he has some fellows that are Jews working with him. Those are Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, also called Justus. And then thirdly, or letter C, Paul mentions his Gentile co-workers. I take this to be Gentile co-workers because he said those are the only Jewish co-workers I have in letter B. Here, letter C, I have some Gentile co-workers, Epaphras or Epaphras, the Colossian founding pastor perhaps, Luke the doctor, and Demas, the one who later abandoned the apostle. Now, we're not going to get to most of these today just because there's some other things we have to address, but all of these men are just excellent examples. We're going to get to Epaphras here in a little bit, in a week or two. We're going to see how he's praying for the people there. We see Paul mentions Luke. Now, Luke gets a very brief mention, but he's a very helpful fellow. It's nice to have a personal physician along with you when you're a traveling evangelist and pastor. That'd be good, you know, to take. In fact, this is a true story. I was down in Chile and I got sick because of, I think, something I ate. So I call remotely from down there up to Dr. David and ask him some advice. And so I had a personal physician, but he just wasn't right there, you know, kind of far away. But and then Demas, unfortunately, it's just kind of almost foreshadowing here. It's just, and Demas greets you. Paul doesn't have really much to say about Demas. He's just kind of a guy. And we find out later that he left Paul, and he loved the world. We'll look at that another time. You see, Mark is going to be the focus of a portion of our study, I think, next time, and we're going to see a remarkable story about Mark. Do you know who Mark is? Do you know who Mark is? Think about that question. We'll come to that again. Tychicus and Onesimus are going to be our focus today after we look at a couple of other points. Paul says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, so he may know your circumstances, comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, And then he says this in verse number 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Now, what he's saying here in this section is, there are two guys that don't need to send greetings to the Colossian church. You know why? Because they're going there. They're bringing the letter to Colossae and several other letters as well. So they don't need to send greetings. Paul is introducing them. And then in verse 10, he says, these folks greet you. All these guys do. Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, they all send their greetings as well. Now, we want to learn a couple things about this. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul does not just list the names of these men. He tells what they were doing, in many cases, and who they were. And I think he puts that stuff about who they are in there just for us, so we can learn from their example. Another thing is that he says they send greetings, or they greet you, they salute you. What is this? Well, when I cannot see someone immediately, or for some reason I'm unable to go to visit them if they're ill, or there's some other circumstances, just busyness prevents me from visiting somebody or talking to them, I will ask somebody else on my behalf, please give them my greetings. Remember that, brother? This passage, this kind of thing is in my mind. When I say, could you please pass my greetings? What I mean is that I care for that person. I think about that person. I pray for that person. They are meaningful to me. I trust the messenger that I've asked to convey the greetings. You know, if you don't think much about another person, I'm not talking about if you don't think highly or lowly of them. You just don't think much about them. They're not on your mind. They don't pass over your heart. You probably won't send them greetings. It'll just be like they're just another person. I don't want that to be the case in my life, and I trust you don't want it to be the case in your life. There are few things that are more important than people, right? God, the gospel, but I mean people. You know, we are so caught up in things, money, career, hobbies, you know, technology, all stuff. What about the people? What about the people that are important that we need to send greetings to? Sometimes when I speak in another church, many times I will, when I'm down in Ohio or at another church ministering or just visiting, I will bring them greetings from Fellowship Bible Church. On behalf of the church, I bring you greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We salute you, we greet you as fellow believers in Christ Jesus. We are in one body, not bodies. I mean, yeah, we have local assemblies, but you are organically connected to the believers at Faithway and at Calvary Baptist and at Tri-Lakes and in Howell and Hiawatha and all of these places. You are part of that body. Man, that's amazing when you think about it. So sending greetings is like, you know, saying hi to your brother, your sister, your mom or dad. These are family people that we have. Now, I'm going to take this opportunity to say this, that there is going to come a day soon, in God's will, when we will not be seeing some of our own co-workers as much as we would like to. After our meeting in Howell on Tuesday, we decided, and I'm just giving a little announcement here about our plan, that the Howell Church plant team is planning to launch out of Ann Arbor, as it were, and have meetings on Sunday mornings, as well as their normal Sunday evening and Wednesday meetings, starting on Easter in 2 months. So we are working diligently toward that, and it will take a lot of work. to do that and hopefully, you know, launch Sunday morning services successfully. But I'm saying this because I have this in my heart, a feeling of these people who we're sending out are our co-workers. We are apostolic, not really, missionary partners with them and they with us. So when Terry and Ann and David and Christine and Michelle and Elena, poor little Elena, Becky is crying over there, we're going to miss her. they go from us, they are going to go up and work in Howell. This is, to me, it's a bittersweet kind of thing. Something we've planned for years for. We have worked toward. But you know what? We can still send greetings to one another. And even though you don't know some of the people in the church in Howell, I feel totally open to be able to say sometime I see Terry, I say, Terry, please give our greetings to the church. I want that church to know that we are with them. We are connected with them. So sending greetings is not just a courtesy that is meaningless. Paul spends almost 10 verses here talking about sending greetings. This is in the Bible. It's encouraging. It's informative. It's an example for us. And so I hope it is for you as well. And I want to also mention this. I said this a long time ago when we started this church planning endeavor. A lot of people leave churches for bad reasons. Now, some leave churches for good reasons, but a lot of people leave churches for bad reasons. On Palm Sunday, Lord willing, when we have a commissioning service for these folks to send them kind of officially, they've been up working in Howell already, but you know, officially to do this in a formal way, they are leaving Fellowship Bible Church for the best reason that you can leave a church. And it's been my goal to, from the very time that I began in this ministry, and you know how some of the beginnings were a little bit rocky, right? To hold the ministry together strong so that it could honor God and do this kind of work without just focusing on itself and its problems, but to maintain and strengthen and multiply this church ministry to other parts of the world and other parts of our Southeast Michigan community. And so this is a good thing, even though it can be a sad thing at the same time. So our ministry partners, we can send them greetings. Paul, we know, had never seen almost all the people from Colossae. He didn't know them, but he's speaking to them as an apostle, as a spiritual leader. And he sends Tychicus and Onesimus with some letters to this geographical region from Rome where he's in prison. And he mentions them to us. So let's look for a moment at the details of Tychicus. I have, what was he doing? Why was he doing it? And who was this guy anyway? What was he doing? We understand that he was carrying the letters to Colossae and to the Ephesian church. If you just look back in Ephesians 6:21, there's a parallel passage here. In 6:21 of Ephesians, he says, "But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts." You might want to keep your finger there just for a minute as we'll go back there. He also sent with them the letter to Philemon. So Colossae, to Ephesians, and to Philemon. They were all in that general geographical area, although separated by some distance. Still, they were fairly close geographically relative to where Paul was in Rome. So he was carrying the letter and he was going to report to the church all the news about Paul. I found two things interesting to think about just briefly with that. Number one, what was the news that Tychicus would share with the people there? And why didn't Paul write it? I don't believe that it was as important to the purpose of Paul's letter to write the details of his affairs as it was to write what we have in the letter. Okay, there's the letter, the inspired letter, and then there's the message that Paul sent to the church through this man to convey kind of the, you know, the news of the day. Temporal, it had no relevance for the future church, but this letter to Colossae did. And so Tychicus was very adequate to cover the materials that he, the news that needed to be shared, and he does that. Now, why was he doing it? He was not only conveying information, but if you look at the end of verse 8, that about the knowledge of the circumstances, and then comfort your hearts. So the news was not just so that they would, you know, in other words, the Colossians were not just news junkies. You know that kind of personality? They've always got to be tuned in to the news station and Fox News and CNN and all these, and they got to know everything. I don't know how they have time to know all that stuff, but they just, you know, these people, it wasn't for the purpose of just, you know, tickling their itch of being a news junkie. It was that they would be comforted in their hearts when they heard what we understand to be good news. What would this good news be? Well, I think Paul mentions it in the letter to the Philippians. He says in verse number 12, I want you to know, Philippians, that the things that have happened to me have rather come out for the furtherance of the gospel. What are those things? He's been thrown in jail. He's been hanging out in jail for, well, years. And he says, it's not all bad. Things are working out famously for the gospel. In fact, in Philippians 1, verse number 13, it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, you know, in other words, somebody being put in jail could cause somebody to shrink away from the gospel, or it can embolden them and they can say, look, if that man will go to jail for the gospel, I will preach the gospel too. And most of the brethren, becoming confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, not all the news was good. Some were preaching Christ from envy and strife and all of that. But at least there was good news. And then there was further good news. Verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 25, he says, I'm confident of this, and I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Can I unpack that for you? Paul is basically saying, the situation is falling out here well for the gospel, and I'm confident it looks good for me to be released from this prison. I'm going to live. I'm not going to have my head cut off this time. It's going to be okay. So Tychicus sends that information, he sends that by Tychicus to the church, and this would be a great comfort to the church in Colossae. One of their own is going to be released from prison, maybe signaling some relief and persecution throughout the region of the empire. You know, how did you like it when that lady was in jail for not issuing marriage licenses? Felt pretty bad, didn't it? I don't know about all the details of her testimony and all that sort of thing, but you know, when she was released, didn't it kind of give you a like, whew, okay, at least that part's done. And there's some justice, not very good justice, but something. Wouldn't it be discouraging if Paul had to send news that he was on his deathbed, the gospel was not advancing, and he soon was going to be executed? Be a much different picture, right? Wouldn't be very comforting and encouraging. So this could be some of the news that messenger Tychicus would share with them. One technical issue, if you will bear with me, for those of you interested in verse number 8, the New King James, and the King James says that he may know your circumstances. That he may know your circumstances. But the text actually should say that you may know our circumstances, or that, in other words, that he may make known to you our circumstances. So there's a little textual issue here because of a couple letters that got dropped in copying, you know, in transmission. And so then the thing got turned around. It became actually the opposite of what it was supposed to be. And we know that from Ephesians, as I read to you already. In Ephesians 6, it says, verse 22, "Whom I sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts." So he's comforting their hearts and he's giving them information, not getting information. The way this reads is he wants to know what's going on there. Well, of course he's going to know because he goes there. But the point is that he's conveying this information from the Apostle Paul. So I'll leave that for further study another time. Who is this guy Tychicus anyway? He's described by three phrases. He's a beloved brother. First of all, Paul loves this man. He is a good man. The Colossian church can be assured that the man that Paul has sent to them is good and worthy of their full attention. Now, everyone who is in Christ is a brother. My hope and application from this part of the text is to encourage you that you actually do love all of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. In other words, can you say that brother or that sister is a beloved believer in the Lord? You know what I mean? Christianity is a lot about our love for other people, and especially for those in the family of faith. He's a beloved brother. He's also a faithful minister. One commentary that I read very interestingly from the mid-1800s said this: "He is a trusty servant." That's a great translation, actually. It comes from the word epistos, which means faithful or believing. He is a faithful servant. Minister is a deacon. Not that he holds the office of deacon in the church, but he is a servant to the Apostle Paul. He was trustworthy, and Paul knew that he would get the job done. That is an application in itself. Are you a trustworthy servant? If somebody gives you a task that needs to be done, will you carry that task out, or will you kind of let it drop? Trustworthy servant. Thirdly, the Bible says not only is a beloved brother a faithful minister, he is a fellow servant in the Lord. A fellow servant in the Lord. I want to emphasize two ideas from that. Number one, he is a fellow. And number two, he is a servant. Why do I say that? Just something to jog your thinking, trigger your thinking. He's a fellow in that he works with Paul. He is a faithful co-worker with the Apostle Paul. He doesn't work in isolation. You know, isolationism is not the way to do Christian ministry. He's not an isolated person. He's not a hermit Christian. He is a fellow co-worker, and he is also a servant. What does that denote? That denotes that they share the same master. My boss is your boss. We're peers that way. They are servants together of the same master, or bond servants of the same master. They can't have any other master. If I serve God, I cannot have another master. Nobody can serve two masters, Jesus said, Matthew 6:24, lest he love the one and hate the other, or the other way around. You're going to have to decide, friends, is the world your master or is the Lord? Is money your master or is the Lord? Are your lusts your master or is the Lord? You can't have two. You're going to have to make a decision. I am going to be the Lord's servant, period. And forget all this garbage. Tychicus was a fellow servant with the Apostle Paul, a trustworthy minister, a beloved brother. May I ask you, are you those things? Are you those things? This text is here in Scripture because God wants you to see an example of a man who is worthy to follow. Now, Tychicus's history includes that he was part of the missionary team in Acts chapter 20, years earlier, who were heading to Jerusalem carrying an offering for the poor among the saints there. We learned in Acts 20 that he's from Asia. So he is a man from what we call Turkey today. That was his nationality. He was sent by Paul to Ephesus later, very much later in his life. In 2 Timothy 4, he says, I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus to minister there where Timothy was. He was possibly also going to be sent to Crete in Titus chapter 3. This would have been a little bit earlier. And we're not. He says, I may send him or Artemis to you as an option here. You know, travel plans being what they are and everything. He wasn't sure who was going to be who there. But he may have been prepared to be a substitute pastor for Titus or for Timothy in their particular situation. So this is a man who was a faithful co-worker of the Apostle Paul, a great example for us. Now, very briefly, I'll just touch on Onesimus. He was the second courier of the letter. He also, the Bible says in verse 9, is a faithful brother and a beloved brother. That's what he is. What he was a totally different story. He was a runaway thief who had been a servant to Philemon, as we learn from the letter to Philemon, which was carried along with this letter. Now the text says, it says, who is one of you? Now there's a clue that Onesimus, not only is he one of them because he's now a Christian, but he must have been from that community, which does what? Tells us that Onesimus ran away from Philemon. Philemon is a believer who was in the Colossian church. So Paul is writing two letters to this church, this community of believers, and he ties in there Philemon with the Colossian church by cluing us in that Onesimus was of their city, was of their region. Now, what is he doing? He's doing the same thing Tychicus is doing. He's going to help Tychicus report to the church what is happening to Paul. And Paul says in Philemon, verse number 12, I am sending Onesimus back to you. He's, you know, he kind of says, you know, Onesimus would be a good servant for me still. He'd be a helper in the ministry, but I've got to send him back to you because of the circumstances of him running away, probably stealing something and all that from his master. And so he has to go back and make things right. He's a Christian now. He's received back not as a thief, but as a brother. Now, one of the best parts of this is that Onesimus would be able to come back to the church. Imagine Tychicus and Onesimus come in Sunday morning. They read Paul's letter to the church, and then they say, okay, now we're going to share with you all the news that we have about the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that I think Tychicus probably would have said, if you know, he's kind of the leader of this, you know, twosome, turn to Onesimus and say, Onesimus, I'd like you to tell about the news that you know of from Rome. And that includes what? Onesimus would stand before the church and he would say, this is how I was converted. That's the news from the Apostle Paul. I got saved. I ran away from this place and I happened to run into Paul. That would be interesting just to find out how that happened. We have no idea. And then I got saved and I decided, you know what? I have got to come back and make things right. I blew it before. I was a sinful person. I did bad things. I'm coming back to make these things right. That would be that's good news, isn't it? That is great news. And so undoubtedly he would have included the certain circumstances of his own conversion. So for today, we've covered two of the eight apostolic partners. Be like Tychicus and be like Onesimus. That's the message from this morning. Let us close in prayer. Father, we bow before you this morning and ask that you will watch over our response to this text, that we won't say, oh, that was just boring information. But Lord, you will just excite our hearts to understand the example that's given here and how we can follow the examples of Tychicus and Onesimus. Lord, thank you for those men, their conversion, for their being included in Scripture for their service to the apostle and helping us today to have this letter. They conveyed the very original copy to the church where it was destined, and they eventually copied it so that we could have it in our Bible. And Lord, we give you thanks, but pray that you'll help us to follow those examples that we've been given, to be imitators of God, to be imitators of Paul, to be imitators of those who have gone before us in faith in the Old Testament, in these New Testament examples, our former ministers, and even, Lord, that we ourselves would be examples for one another to follow and imitate. We give you thanks. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.